of Joshua. You can turn to the book of Joshua. I'm trying to remember, I think I was here 2 weeks ago and was here for Extreme Weekend and shared the ministry with Andrew Wilson. And we took up the topic of the gospel. It went really well, and as I came home, I think that Sunday anyway, after that weekend, I turned my thoughts toward this weekend, and immediately the Spirit of God said, Joshua. So it was so clear, go to Joshua. And this has been refreshing. And so we're going to look at three messages on the book of Joshua. We're really going to focus on the man. And this morning we're going to look at how God has prepared him. And so we're not going to spend much time in the book of Joshua. We're going to go back into Exodus and Numbers and look at three particular places where the Lord is very clearly preparing Joshua. And these are going to be foundational things for us as believers. Later this evening, we're going to get into chapter 1 and look at the the truths here in chapter 1 and just get into the inheritance. What is the inheritance? And honestly, I'm unsure about Sunday morning. There's two ways that we could go. Chapter 2 with Rahab, there's so many truths there that I would just love to get into. But there's also this study I was enjoying of teaching moments through, it's like an overview of Joshua. So we'll see. Pray with me. The Lord will show us what he wants to do. But so much here in this book. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'll give just a three-minute kind of overview of what we're looking at in Joshua, and then we'll go back into Exodus and begin the journey there. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Father, we know as we just mentioned earlier that where two or three are gathered in your name, especially brothers and sisters who've grown together, who've been through many experiences together, we love you. We are in love with you, and we just thank you for the time we have together. And we look forward to what you're going to show us. And so we pray for your help with the little ones, Father. Would you calm their hearts? Would you allow them to even join us? If not, Lord, give us a peaceful time. And we pray for your blessing on the word as it goes out. And Lord, we know you'll use these thoughts in so many different ways, and so we pray that your Spirit would do that in our midst. But Father, we pray that as we share from your word, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, would be exalted, that he would be treasured and just adored, and that we would be in awe of you through this. So we pray for your help and your power, and your Spirit to work mightily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just the first verse here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And I want to point out that little phrase, the servant of the Lord, is a phrase that is given to Moses after his death. It's not given to him before. It's given to him after. And if you get to the end of the book of Joshua, you'll find that title is given to Joshua at the end of his life. And I found that interesting, you know, that it was given to him. And you'll find the servant of the Lord, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Verse 2, Moses, my servant. Verse 7, Moses, my servant. Verse 13, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Verse 15, Moses, the Lord's servant. That is his title now. That is how he's referred to. I think that's interesting. At the end of his life, after he's left the scene, the Lord gives him that title. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and this is a key phrase, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, and so on. So Joshua is the man who will take the leadership, representing the leadership there of Israel. We know that the book of Joshua is a record of the invasion, the conquest, and the settlement of the promised land of Canaan. Exodus is the record of God delivering his people from bondage in Egypt, and Joshua is the record of God leading them in. And we read the verses in Deuteronomy somewhere, he brought them out, that he would bring them in. And I know somewhere along the way, you know, they're thinking, are we ever going to be brought in? You know, and some of them never were brought in. But I tend to have that thought too at times, you know, those weak moments where you're like, Lord, are we ever going to get there? I can't wait to get there. But not that the promised land is heaven, but it's the same thought anyways. So Joshua bridges the books of Moses to the history of Israel in the land. It's a key book. It reminds me of the book of Acts. It's the advance of God's people. And obviously we know that Moses, who represents the law, could not bring the Lord's people in. And so this glaring type that we have here, and I want to read a verse from Romans 8 to you as I say this, that Moses, a picture of the law, brought the people of God to the edge, but it couldn't bring them in. And we read in Romans chapter 8 in verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus here is very vividly seen in Joshua. And really, you know, the way I see it, Moses was taken up onto that mountain. He died, and then Joshua emerges as the man who would lead the people in. And there's a picture of Christ in resurrection power, taking his people in to the promised land. And we know Joshua's name was changed. It was Hoshea, which is deliverer or savior. And his name was changed to Jehoshua or Joshua, which means the Lord is the deliverer or savior. And so Joshua points us to Christ. I'm going to point out tonight that as we get into the book, that Joshua just seems so clear to me to be a picture of the Spirit of Christ leading the people on through victory after victory after victory. You know, and we all often think of Joshua as a picture of Christ, yes, but here he is, just this power, as you're in step, as the people of God are in step with Joshua, because Joshua is in step with God, they will be victorious with their faith in the right place and their obedience to the Word of God and so forth. We'll get into that tonight, but I just love that picture. So we want to look past the physical to the spiritual. We're seeing this from our perspective through the cross, and when I think of the promised land, we know that the inheritance for Israel was physical. It was land that flowed with milk and honey. I like to reverse that just for my grasp of this, the land of promises. That connects with me. I understand it's spiritual blessings. It's in the heavenlies that we're looking at. We'll be back in Ephesians tonight and briefly today. But there's conflict, there's conquest, there's battles to be fought, victories to be won. As I said, it's not a picture of heaven. Heaven is a gift. This is the believer taking possession of the inheritance. And so we will get into Ephesians, and I think that's the clear counterpart there. I want to give you a little phrase that you're going to hear all weekend. It's been a blessing to me, and it's been a help to me. I think this was C.A. Coates that said this. I can't remember where I found it, but I wrote it down. The believer does not hold any spiritual ground that we have not fought for. And so as we look at our own lives, the victories that we've won, And any spiritual ground that we hold today, we hold it and we maintain it by conflict. And so that's the thought there, that we're going to see that the believer doesn't hold any ground that he hasn't fought for. And so it's a good reminder to expect the battles. The book of Joshua is so easy to outline. At least I don't get into detailed outlines. I need the simple three words or something, you know, five words. They all have the same letter. And so the first half, 12 chapters, conquest. Second half is colonization. So that I can see that. I'm going to break it down in threes because I like threes. I think God likes threes. So the first five chapters, they're not battling yet. And so those are more like claiming, because man, they are doing things in those first five chapters that take incredible faith. And so they're claiming. They're moving forward and seeing God do great things. So they're claiming their possessions. They're conquering 6 through 12, their possessions. And 13 through 24, they're colonizing. Claiming, conquering, colonizing. That summarizes the book. There's a lot in those last 12 chapters to enjoy. But we just, unless we do have 2 hours each session, we could get to that. But the key word of Joshua is possession. Possession. So the man. All right, we're going to begin to move into this. I was thinking about this. I did a study one time on Isaac. And Isaac is in the shadow of Abraham, isn't he? If you take a book of character studies or biblical characters, Old Testament, I have several in my library, and I'm often disappointed. I was disappointed as I turned. Let me just find everyone on Joshua. Well, he's not there. Why is he not there? Because I think he's in the shadow of Moses, you know? Isaac is not there in these books, many of them, because he's in the shadow of Abraham, you know? And it's Abraham, there's Jacob, there's Joseph, there's Moses, and then they roll right over Joshua, and they get into the judges. And so, here are a few thoughts. When a great man of God fades off the scene, nothing of God fades. It's just God revealed in another man. And what made Moses great was his obedience to God, was his humility, his brokenness, his obedience. When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. God is always prepared, always has his Joshuas, always has his Isaacs, his Timothys waiting in the wings, because what made the man great was God. And so I think that's encouraging. There are some men that we know in the assemblies and not in the assemblies that are great men, and they leave a vacuum. You know, they do. Gifted men. But God fills it. He raises up other men and reveals his greatness in other people. So turn back to Exodus 17. We want to go to the first mention of Joshua. The law of first mention. It is so true. Before we read, I want to identify with Joshua. There are some things here that I learned that they make sense, but I just never thought about it. The first thing is that Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. Just never thought about that. He was born in Egypt in slavery. He was a good brick maker. He made bricks, and he was a slave in Egypt. He knew very well the bondage of Egypt. He witnessed the 10 plagues. He saw the river turn to blood. He saw the frogs. He saw the lice, the boils, the hail, the locust. He felt the darkness. He heard the cries. And in the middle of the night, as the firstborn of Egypt were killed, he saw all that. I mean, that had to have been life-changing, as God was manifesting his power, not only to the world, but to his own people. He experienced deliverance. He gathered everything up and he fled with everybody else. He was there, you know. it's estimated he was around 40 about this time. He was a man who had been lived his life in bondage. He saw the power of God manifested and experienced deliverance. I can identify with that, right? Can you? I mean, the spiritual parallels to that are incredible. He felt the fear of Pharaoh and his armies pressing in, you know? I mean, he felt that. He saw God bring the cloud. He saw all of this happening, and he saw Moses raise that rod, and he walked on the dry land. He saw the water. I mean, he went through all of this. He experienced the deliverance there, and he sung the song on the other side. He experienced these things. He ate the manna. He drank from the rock. And so we can identify with him in a spiritual way, at least. And so this is the man Joshua. All right, so let's begin with verse 8. It says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek.'" So there's Joshua's first mention. "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's a key verse here. Then the Lord said to Moses, now watch this, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I may utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called his name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." We'll see this tonight of how Joshua was the unique one that could read the word and read about himself. You know, what a unique situation, you know. He was the first one with the word of God, the five books of the law, Joshua 1. And in those books, he's reading about himself. I think that is interesting. But all right, so this particular passage summarizes who Joshua is. He's a commander. He's a military man. He is fighting the Lord's battles. He is obedient. Now, I want to get into this a little bit because we want to look at three things that we see God doing in preparing Joshua that are foundational truths for us as believers. The first one is this: as the victorious Christian must be willing to fight. We must be willing to fight. And that word "fight" is the key word here. Amalek was a descendant of Esau and a picture for us of the flesh. And you'll notice when Amalek decides to show up, the water from the rock had just been given. And if we follow these types, the water from the smitten rock is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the manna just before that is a picture of Christ, feeding on Christ. And so as the believer, the newfound believer, experienced deliverance, feeding on Christ, the Spirit of God is given. There's a new source of refreshment. As the Lord Jesus said in John 4, that in your heart will flow rivers of living water, the well of water springing up, the Spirit of God. As soon as the Spirit of God emerges and finds place in the believer, the new believer, the flesh, Amalek, shows up. Now that there's separation to God and so forth, comes out of his slumber, as it were, to oppose and fight against the Spirit. Now the unsaved know nothing of this battle. They know nothing of this battle. It's an inner conflict. conflict that we all deal with and battle with every day. So I want to give you four truths here that I have enjoyed about the flesh that we learned from Joshua's first mention. What is the flesh? Let's just clarify that. The flesh is the part of us that loves sin. Flesh. The flesh is that old man, that old you, that loves sin, that can go on without God. The flesh loves the world. And so there's a part of us that I think William McDonald called it the traitor within. The traitor within. And I was just talking with, I love to have an older brother in my life. Bill Atkinson was one, and then now Ben Ross. I've been meeting with Ben Ross, and these men, C.C. Pipkin, they tell me the flesh never goes away, you know, and so this is an ongoing battle. So first of all, Amalek was attacked from the rear. We learned that from another passage, but Amalek came up on the rear to kill the weaker ones. Now, I've thought about this. What an evil tactic, you know, to come up on the rear and to attack those stragglers, those that were lagging behind. But why were they lagging behind? Why were they dragging? And I've wondered, maybe they represent those not going on in the strength of God's provision for them, you know. Maybe they weren't getting up, you know, to eat the manna, you had to get up. You had to get up early and get the manna before the sun had burned off in the sun. And so you couldn't just get up at 11 and go get your manna. You had to get up and go get it. There was some effort there, and you had to do it every day. And God was working in these people, teaching them discipline. And there are many believers today not going on in the strength of God's provision for them. How do you find strength from the Holy Spirit? I would say, from my experience, is just to be practical here, is that when I spend time in prayer specifically, I feel like my tank fills up. And especially, you know, as I purposely focus on praying for things outside of my own life, for others' needs, and for the things that God is burdened for, and the Spirit of God, we fill up. And we obviously need to feed on the Word. These are foundational. These are basic things. But here are two things here. The flesh overcomes and rules the life of a malnourished believer. Now, sadly, I can't speak for you guys, but I experience this off and on because I am not perfectly consistent in my feeding. You know, I mean, I'm at every meeting. I'm teaching. I'm studying. Nourish ourselves. There's a responsibility. I think of recently was noticing in Leviticus about the fire was to never go out on the altar of burnt offering. It was never to go out. And so the priest had a responsibility to keep that fire going. There was effort there to be made. And as a believer, there must be consistent effort to nourish ourselves and to feed and to spend time in prayer. And so to guard ourselves from the attack. The other way to see this, too, is that the flesh takes advantage of weak areas in the believer's life. You'll know where those weak areas are because this is where the majority of those battles are fought in your life. It's consistent. It's like it's the same thing over here all the time. You know, it's something I've always got to be on guard about or something that I can never let my guard down because this particular area or that particular thing is a weak area. That's where the heated battles consistently are. And those are different for everyone. Jennifer and I were talking through this, the selling of our home, this process. There are different things that darts from the enemy that hit us that cause fear. And something that may cause fear in her heart, it doesn't even faze me. Now, I'm not worried about that. But I'm worried about this, you know. And so we're all different, you know. And we all have weak areas in various places, and to be sure, the flesh will exploit those. The second thing is, we need supernatural help to defeat. defeat the flesh. Joshua, there is a truth here that Joshua had to learn. And you know he went back and read this. And I know that God must have shown him this through the conquest. Is that Joshua had a responsibility to fight, to do his best. But ultimately the victory came from God. You know, and so there's a double-edged truth there, you know. He would not have won this fight had not Moses had his hands raised. And had not Aaron and Hur helped him when he grew weary. He would not have won. He could have done his best. So he could not claim, I have done this victory. I love the verse in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter life maimed than to so forth. We know the verse. Just been thinking about this as I speak to youth and just they're being bombarded with media, with the sin embedded in it, the pornography and the pictures and all these things. And why is it Christians are not walking around with cut off hands and patches over their eyes, you know? Well, it's either one of two things. Either they're just completely walking in defeat, or, and this is the truth that I think we should focus on, you don't have to cut off your hand. You don't have to pluck out your eye. God has given us the Spirit of God, His power, to give us victory over sin. And I love that. We need the help of God. And we have a responsibility to do our best to take advantage of these resources He's given us. Now look at verse 13. This is an awesome verse. I made mention to note that verse. There are three words that I have highlighted and underlined. Joshua defeated Amalek. Joshua defeated Amalek. We can be victorious over the flesh. We can walk in victory in the power of the Holy Spirit over the flesh, because God has given us His power to conquer our enemies. And then the fourth one is verse 16. This war with Amalek from generation to generation. And I had mentioned before, victory must be maintained. Every believer in every generation will have to battle their flesh to enjoy their inheritance. Once again, there's no ground that we hold that we have not fought for and won and not maintained with conflict. And so that life lesson that Joshua no doubt was to learn and continue to learn is that he must do his best, but God brings the victory. Now, go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. There's another passage, I believe it's Exodus 24, that is a significant passage. Moses goes up, those 40 days as he received the law. Joshua went up halfway and was told to wait. And so what an interesting picture. Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days receiving the law. Joshua halfway up waiting. I don't think Joshua was told 40 days I'll be back. You hang tight, you know. He's just waiting. And this speaks volumes of this man's character. The nation down below is impatient, building, you know, making the golden calf, going off in idolatry. But there's Joshua. He's separate from that. He is in a testing. You know, the 40 is the number of testing, probation. And so there's some testing time for Joshua. He's being proven, and he's waiting. He was willing to wait, and he was there when Moses came down. The second thing here is the believer's focus. We talked about the fight, the first mention there. This is the believer's. Look at verse 7. It says Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. Now this is not the tabernacle, so forth, is with all that we understand as the tabernacle, but this was the tent of meeting before the tabernacle was completed. And he set up his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone in to the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Interesting scene. Here's verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He did not depart from the tabernacle. And so this is going to speak to us of worship, the believer's focus. And when the Christian is willing to fight the Lord's battles, we see that in the first thought. When we're willing to fight the Lord's battles, we will see God so much clearer. I was talking with Johnny just the other day, John Gordon, and he was saying, you know, one of the reasons our young people are not seeing Scripture clearly is because of this sin, hidden sin in their life. And that's what happens is to us too. We're not exempt. Sin will cloud the mind and hinder us from grasping these wonderful truths. And so to battle these things, to live a clean life and to live victorious in the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to enjoy God because we see Him clearly. We see Him in every book. We see it. We enjoy it. We can't wait to get in it because there's that clearer vision that comes when we deal with the flesh. There are two verses that are really interesting here. You know, the wilderness was designed to purge Egypt out of Israel, and so it is with us. This time, the Lord is purging the world out of us. But look at verse 7. Everyone who sought, now near the end of the verse, who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting. So if you were in the camp, no matter what tribe you were in, if you wanted to seek the Lord, if you were you just wanted to come near to the Lord, you came out to that tent. And it became clear. God, you know, wanted to see it. Come to me. Look at verse 11 and compare this. The end of that verse. Joshua did not depart from the tabernacle. I think we're safe in saying Joshua was seeking the Lord. Never left. Joshua was a worshiper. And he identified with this God in worship. And by doing that, he was separate from the camp. Isn't that interesting? In Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols, you know. He's just in pursuit of God, in pursuit of the Lord. And you have to ask yourself, you know, how many days, you know, how long did he stay in the tent? What was he doing in there? There's no Wi-Fi in the tent. There's no Time Warner cable or any of those things. What was he doing? I'm saying, you know, many of us Christians today would say he had to be born in the middle of nowhere in a tent, but he wouldn't leave. I've been thinking about this all week. We know why. We know the answer because he explain it this way. He had gotten close enough and stayed long enough to be convinced there was nowhere else he wanted to be, you know? And it is so hard for us. And for our, I think of our young people, I think of the saints in this generation, in this culture. It is so hard for us to get still. I think we, many would look at that and ask that same question. What was he doing in there? Why didn't he ever come out and hang out with us? He found something better. He found something greater. He was a worshiper. I don't know about you guys, but I struggle to get still. It is a fight to get still. And it takes time to go through these levels of, man, this is where the battle is. It's the onslaught of all these things that you need to be doing. You know? And he got close enough and he stayed long enough to break through and to see God. Never left. He did not depart from the tent. And you know, this speaks of individual worship. You know, the battle with our flesh is an individual thing. It's definitely, it's me and against myself, the traitor within. This really confronts the world because the world is always presenting idols to us to worship, you know, to captivate our heart. It was one brother who said, I can tell you who your God is. He would have had a series of questions he'd ask. How much time, what do you spend time doing most? What do you think about the most? All these things. And he could tell you, this is your God. What captivates our hearts? It should be the God of heaven. We're the only ones in the world that have truly seen him by faith, the little bit that we've seen of him. Am I a worshiper? I've been confronted with that question. Individual worship, my personal worship by myself with him, not confined in a 45-minute meeting, which that is a profound time of worship. But am I a worshiper? Not because I attend the Lord's Supper meeting, but because I'm in love, my heart's captivated, my mind's consumed with this God that Joshua had a glimpse of. I thought of Abraham as well. Abraham, everywhere he went, he built an altar. Abraham is a good picture of a worshiper. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. He's worshiping this God. And when he didn't, he got in trouble. He got in trouble. But what is my heart captivated with? And there are worship killers, you know. Whether it's just our schedules, our busyness, our excuses. Several years ago, maybe 6 years ago, I was working with Flight Construction, and we were building a gym. And you know, when you're around guys that are not saved, I want to be a light witness, and I believe I was a good witness to them and challenged all of them and shared my faith and lived it. But I was affected too, you know. Two of these guys, Hispanics, Jaime and I forget the other guy's name, but they came in and they had these Blackberries. You know, this was before the iPhone really got big. And we both had the same carrier, Sprint, you know, and so we're talking at work, and they're over there just, you know, surfing the net. And in commercial construction, it's like, don't work yourself out of a job. It's like, hey, don't work too hard. You know, and I struggled with that. I mean, I would actually go home because it's like, I can't. Like, some days I would just go along, and some days you just, I got to go. I can't. I mean, if we're not going to work, let's, you know. And so there, you know, and after a while, I was like, well, I got the same care. He was like, man, for $10 more a month, you get $20 more a month, you could have one of these. And you know what? I went and got one. And it was a worship killer. It was. Not that the, you know, internet phone is to everybody, but for me at that time, it had captivated my heart. It had captivated my mind. And Jennifer and I were riding somewhere a week or so later. And we had this conversation, and it just hit us. You know what? Let's take this thing back, man. I don't want anything to come between me and the Lord. And we took them back, and we got some funny looks. You want to turn in this for your dumb phone? You know? Yeah, you know. And they have covetousness, envy, jealousy, anything that leads to idolatry. There's slick ways that the devil uses the world to feed the flesh. And that's how it all works together. It's hard to divide them. They work together. But Joshua, just take a hard look at that. He's in the tent and nothing. Dirt floor. And he wouldn't leave. He saw something. He experienced something. Maybe he was reading Genesis at that point. I don't know. But he is in love. He is captivated with this God. Now, the last one is in Numbers 14. And this speaks to us of the faith. So there are three things that are foundational for the believer to really take possession of the inheritance, as we're going to see tonight. Our fight, our willingness to fight the Lord's battles, to have a fight in us. That means we're willing to say no to ourselves. I'm not going to walk in defeat, but I'm not going to do it in my own strength either. So we have to have this willingness to fight, but this humble heart to know where the power comes from. And then there's the focus, and this is our worship, to let our heart to get still long enough and to get close enough to allow our heart to see Him and to be captivated with Him, that He dominates my thoughts, that my time is consumed more with Him as allowed with our work and so forth. There's a reality to this. But the third thing is our faith. Numbers chapter 14. And we know this story well. Let's see here. Where do we begin to read? Did not mark this down. Let's see. Actually, it's chapter 13. So they chose the spies there in chapter 13, verse 26. It says, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. And we know Joshua and Caleb, verse 6 of chapter 14, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and so forth. Look at verse 8, though. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land. And He will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And then the congregation wanted to stone them. The 10 spies saw the giants. They saw their enemies as giants. They were grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb saw the Lord. And it all had to do with what they both saw. They saw the giants were grasshoppers in God's sight. And Joshua and Caleb would be the only two to enter the promised land. And so this has to do with our faith. And we see Joshua is fighting the Lord's battles. He is captivated in worship. And he is a man of faith. He sees the Lord in everything, in sense of the battles that lie ahead, and he sees the Lord winning them, and that strengthened his faith. Now, go to Ephesians 1 just for one reference. Hold your place here because we're going to come back. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, this is a familiar verse, and it was referred to breakfast, actually. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, there's the word believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So there's believing as a once for all thing. We believed and we were saved, we were sealed until the day of redemption. Believed, we were sealed. And there's the once for all act. Now when you go down to, this was pointed out to me recently, it's in verse 19. We'll go back to verse 18 for context there. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That word believe there is in the continuous, present continuous sense. And so the greatness of his power toward us who are believing, who are walking in faith, according to the working of his mighty power. This is what we see in Joshua and Caleb. These were men who had not only believed once for all, but who were in the habit of believing, continually believing. When you get into Joshua, there are objectives for the nation. They had objectives. But before they achieved an objective, they had to overcome an obstacle. And this is fascinating all the way through the book. I'll give you just a few examples. And these were designed to test their faith, to give them opportunity to trust the Lord. Because God was going to give them the victory. They were to trust him and obey him and do their best. And these tests, these obstacles, were a challenge to their faith for God to reveal. First one is when they crossed the Jordan. The Jordan was in flood stage. This was near the time of Passover, because they would keep the Passover there, the first few chapters. So they're to cross the Jordan, and I love this. It's in chapter 3, verse 5. Let's go there. Let's read that in Joshua 3, 5. We'll just end. We'll leave our Bible there. We won't. But chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua says to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. If that little thought isn't packed with faith, you've seen that sign on the gas pumps, free gas tomorrow? You know, and you come back tomorrow and it's free gas tomorrow. That word tomorrow, man, there's so much faith in that word. Imagine you doing this. I don't see, at least in the text, where God says, Joshua, I'm going to divide the Jordan. Get everybody ready. We don't know what the Lord told him, but I personally don't think the Lord told him everything he was going to do. He just doesn't work that way. And so Joshua comes to the people and the leaders, and he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's as if he's saying, I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do wonders. Get ready. And so as they imagine that, as they're getting right up to the river, and they're thinking, yeah, right. You know, how many Israelites would drown and be float out into the Dead Sea, you know? The group would be scattered. Jericho would have come down and just, boom, just taken them out, you know? And so they're standing there, and there's this obstacle. Their objective is to just get in the land, but there's an obstacle. And the priests were commanded to take the ark and step into the Jordan River at flood stage. That took faith. But as they stepped, boom, the Lord just stopped the water, stopped the river. That was an obstacle moved. You think of Jericho. Now, when they went into the land and the Lord had them, all the men, circumcised, that was the last thing you would think you would want to do in the face of your enemies. Have all your men circumcised, you know? But that's what God did. It took faith to do that, you know? And so he's so pleased with us trusting him. Jericho, you know, it's just incredible, you know, to walk around Jericho and then to go home. And the people are thinking, okay, you know, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and then on and on. I wonder if they were yelling from the walls after those few days. What are they doing, you know? And they just have to trust him. And that obstacle was removed, and that wall came down. The devil has a lie for every truth, doesn't he? And when we think of our faith, a faith killer are the lies. You know, just what's fresh in my life is this process we've been through and the selling of our home and the God planting us in this new place. And there's so many different, it's incredible how many times I have perceived a lie from the enemy through this process to cause me to fear, to cause me to, and fear is not faith. Fear is abandoning faith, and I'm fearing, you know, and it's just amazing. And he's constantly, you know, just constantly doing this. It's incredible. Just yesterday with our insurance adjuster came out about the roof, and looks like they may replace our roof because of a hailstorm. The roofer guy's out there, and he's just talking and saying things, and, you know, I can't even remember exactly what he said, but there were certain things that I remember walking away going, oh, man, oh, no. You know, just kind of, just fear. And it's like then I was talking to Jennifer inside, you know, isn't it funny? It took me a minute to perceive that is a dart from the heat. His lies come. He's fighting us. No, don't believe. Be automatic. Solve things yourselves. Work through this. This is worldliness, you know. We don't handle things the way the world does. We handle it differently. And expect obstacles. And so as we just look at Joshua overall, we're going to close now. He was just a man who was willing to fight the Lord's battles. He was a man who would get still and fell in love and was captivated with this God. And a man who believed God would do what he said he would do. Faith is not some mystical thing that we claim this. No, what does God say? That's the food for faith, the fuel for faith is the Word, the land of promises. This is why the promises are so important, because our faith feeds on that. We get in trouble when we start claiming things and saying God will do these things when he never said it. Faith is simple. It rests in the unfailing Word of God. And so the three things, the fight, the focus, the faith, and you'll see those three things being key through every battle as we get into this a little more tonight. If those things aren't there in our life, we won't possess our inheritance. We won't enjoy it. We won't possess it. But if they're there, we will be in possession and enjoyment of the things that God has given to us. So, praise the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these thoughts, and I just pray that you would continue to work in my life and work in each of us to see these three things very evident in our lives, that we too could continue to enjoy the fruit of the land and to experience you in a real way. And so we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would lead us into victory. And Lord, we want to be those who fight, who focus, and who believe, who have faith in you. And so we know that all three of these things, Lord, represent our three enemies. Victory over the three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. And so we thank you, Lord, for giving us victory over these enemies. But Lord, give us the strength to maintain and to fight. And And so we give you thanks for these truths. Thank you for Joshua, and give help tonight and in the morning. Give leading, Father, for these things.